Anyone ever hear about a time that Jesus talked on a mountainside and he starts out with these things called the Beatitudes, and it's called the Olivet Discourse. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody ever heard about that? Okay, one. At least Norm and I are here. Okay, now some more. Either y'all are being honest or you don't want to be like you don't know anything, so you're starting to lie. Okay, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We have what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be breaking that down over the next 5 to 8 weeks. So that is going to be your homework assignment. I want you to start reading that. I want you to read it over and over and kind of pick up this little thread, because I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be some great stuff as we begin to really break that down. But this morning, we're going to look at a word, and I don't know if this is going to be a sermon, a standalone thing, or if this is going to be something that we may track in and talk about a little bit. But anyone ever see a sign like this? Repent or perish. You might have seen it. You might have seen it in the movies. You ever seen that? Or repent, the end is coming. And there's this thing about repent. Matter of fact, it was not too long ago. I mean, about a year ago. Carol and I were downtown and we were going to Cracker Barrel. That's before we had the Cracker Barrel here. We're going to the Cracker Barrel on 31st and Memorial. And right there in front of the McDonald's, there's this guy dressed up like Jesus carrying this gigantic, you know, sign saying, repent, the end is near, and we are doomed. And I'm just going like, you know what? I wanted to go home and grab my Bible and go and see my big family Bible that, you know, had my grandmother that has the pictures in it in the middle. And I wanted to see if there was a picture of Jesus carrying a sign like that. And guess what? I didn't find it. But I want to ask this question here. When you hear that phrase, repent, what is it you're thinking in here? I want to ask some people. Because the other day with Ruth, she said, what are you preaching on Sunday? Repent. And I saw her face. Her face was like, yeah. What is it when you hear that word repent? What does it stir up inside of you? Mike?
Sin no more.
Huh? Sin no more. That's good. What else stirs up in you? Fear that I have to deal with someone, something that I don't want to deal with and I don't want anyone else to. And if Don calls me up there and makes me repent in front of everybody and hands me a microphone, I don't want to do that, right?
No.
Well, you're the first. Come on up. No. What else? Anyone else? When you say the word repent, what's it make you feel? Anyone?
To go the other way.
To go the other way. What a good word. You've been schooled. Well, we're going to, Mickey.
I think from an American point of view, we feel like we don't really need to repent sometimes. We kind of get that cocky attitude, throw that for someone else.
Ah, that is good. Did everybody hear that? We get this cocky attitude, especially being Americans, that it's not us that needs to repent. It's everybody else that needs to repent. Does that boil down and happen in our own life? That it's not me, it's them? That ever had any other ones that might say, what, Norma?
Repent means I'm cleansed.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Well, we're gonna take a little path down this thing on repentance today. Today is going to be a very simple, very informative, very. It's going to be the easiest way you've ever learned to repent, and you're going to love it, and there's a homework assignment at the very end. Let's look at this. Repentance when I grew up. Listen, I grew up in a very legalistic church. I mean, my hair was a little too long, so I got called into the office, and I was told I was going to go to the hell because my hair was too long. That's the kind of church I grew up into. I played in a Christian rock and roll band, and we would travel from coffee house to coffee house. We would set up in parking lots, just set up with generators, and we would draw people, and people were getting saved. They were coming to Jesus, and my pastor called my mom and told her I was never allowed to play my guitar in our church again because it was full of demons. Now, my guitar was full of demons, but not me. I never got that, you know. Anyway, I had a wooden Rickenbacker guitar. So that's the same one that Paul McCartney used in the Beatles, okay? Maybe there was a demon in there. I'm not sure. But, you know, it seems so religious to me, somehow right, that I need to repent, but it seems so, so very wrong. You ever get that feeling that something happens and you just really don't want to do this? It's got to be really, really, really good. Repentance has to be, because it makes me feel really, really, really bad that I got it fearful, like Barron was talking about. Repent sounded very stern, legalistic, that it's something that I have to do a certain way, and it became very irritating to me. Repentance conjured up memories of sitting at the principal's office in the sixth grade, and I knew trouble was coming. I just didn't know how much trouble was coming. See, because I knew the whole story, and I didn't know how much the principal knew. But my problem with coming before God, He knows the whole story and then some. So, oh no. I associated repentance. Get this. Does anyone feel this way? I associated repentance with John the Baptist, who I pictured in this burly, bearded, angry, caveman-looking person wearing animal skins and wagging his finger in front of people going, "Repent!" Anyone ever got that feeling? Oh, I'm the only... Okay. I'm just going to come over here with Barron. Barron and I must have grew up pretty close in the same kind of church or the same kind of background. The call to repentance seemed so impersonal, seemed commanding. It seemed like, hey, you, turn around. Quit doing what you're doing. Get it straight. It got to the point that every time I would leave my house and get on my motorcycle and start that up, I would have to pray, "Father, forgive me, because if I get in a wreck, I know I'm going to go to hell. Forgive me before I get to the party." And then after I left the party, "Father, please forgive me, because I'm leaving the party, and if I get killed, I'm going to hell." So there was this constant always getting saved in my life. It seemed like repentance was something I ran from rather than something I ran to. But I remember being about 20 years old, going to Sam Houston Coliseum and David Wilkerson being there and him preaching on repentance. Matter of fact, before he ever preached, he preached on gossiping first. Got up and gossiped, talking about gossiping in the worship session. I remember that. Sitting down, and then the real sermon came about repentance. And when he did, it changed my whole mentality of repentance to where it was something I put in my life many years ago and at times wavered from, but became the staple of who I am because he taught in a place called Mark chapter 1. If you would, let's turn over to Mark chapter 1. And I want us to read something. Mark chapter 1, New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the second of four of the Gospels. Three of these are known as the Synoptic Gospels. The fourth is John's own story. Matthew, Mark, it's the second one. It's the shortest of the three. It was the first one that was written. It was the first one that the disciples had. And even Thomas, it's recorded, that he took this book of Mark when he went to India and used it as his text to preach before he was martyred in the country of India. But in Mark chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way.' A voice of one calling in the desert, the wastelands, the dryness of your life, where you are, the barrenness of your life. Prepare for the way of the Lord, make straight paths for Him." And so, and here's the fulfillment of that prophecy, "And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." And listen to this. "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to meet him." Now that doesn't sound like it's something scary to me. It doesn't sound like it's something fearful to me. It doesn't sound something like what I experienced and I ran from the whole countryside, the whole city of Jerusalem. There's people that here that have been to Jerusalem. We set up on the Mount of Olives and we looked over into the city. Imagine that whole city all turning out to a river where a caveman-looking guy is preaching this thing, repentance. And it must not be something mean and something terrible, but it must be something good and wonderful, because all of them came confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I am, who the straps on his shoes, the thongs of which his sandals, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you in water. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, a whole different thing that we're not even going to talk about today. But what I want us to see is when he's talking about repentance, all the countryside turns out. The whole city turns out. So this thing about repentance, there's something strong, powerful, that we really need to look at, because there is a misunderstanding. A few of us know that it means to turn around, to go the other way, to be cleansed. But a lot of us, it's fearful or it's pride. I don't have to do it. And I want us to walk through this thing so simply that today will change. If you will begin to implement what we're talking about today, it will change your life, and you will be different next week when we meet again. I promise you. The beginning of the gospel, the beginning of this fabulous news, this wonderful thing, the separation of God, not being able to communicate with Him, is the news that Jesus came, that He would make a difference in your and my life, that we would no longer have to be like we used to be. How many of us went to bed last night with regrets, going, I wish I didn't have to be the way it is. Why is it always there? Listen, I did. And I got up this morning doing exactly what we're going to be talking about today. He has come, Jesus has come to forgive and to restore in our life. There is no better news than that. That we don't have to stay the way that we've been. That repent means this. If you want to take this note down or get it later, repent means to change your mind. It means to reconsider, to rethink, to come to different conclusions, or keep thinking the way that we've been thinking, a different way of approaching things. We have this problem. We sit in front of the TV, and what? We have a remote control that unfortunately has bad batteries, and we keep changing the channel, and we just get the same old results. And today, we're going to look at how to get different results. And some of it may be new to some of you. Some of it might just be a reminder to you. But every one of us is plagued in thinking. In the Old Testament, the expression repent had more to do with to turn back away from, to get back to something. In other words, turn away from the Philistines, turn away from the Moabites, turn away from all of these other guys, turn back to God, turn away from idols, repent, and come back. Imagine you're driving down the road, and I know this never happens to any of us guys. No. Because, see, we have this great sense of direction. We don't even need maps. Now, my wife and Lisa need this real bad, because they take wrong turns when they go to a certain place every time. End up going to, I had to chase them down one time. What happens if you're driving down the highway and you take the wrong exit? What do? Do you keep going? Oh, I missed my exit. I guess I'll go up to Joplin and come back down around this way. And we'll come. No! We turn around and we go back and we get off at the right exit. We just don't keep going. Sin. Here is the correct definition of sin out of the gospel, out of the Greek. It means this. It means to miss the mark. That's what sin is. It's missing the turn. It's absolutely going down the road of life and getting off on the wrong exit or not exiting when we need to. Sin is nothing more than missing the turn. That's what it's called, sin. And when somebody tells you to repent, they're just telling you, hey guys, turn around. Get off on the right exit. Do the right thing. God warns us in Genesis. He says this about sin. He said, sin desires to get you. It's like if there's a door right here, sin is like this. It's like an ambusher crouching behind the door. You see right there. And when we get down and discouraged, it wants to pounce out and ambush us. That we're going down the road, everything's fine, we don't take the right turn, and guess what? There is an ambusher waiting there. And because we didn't take the right turn, the ambusher, the adversary, jumps out. He pounces on us and he wants to eat us alive. Listen, sin has a force. It has a dynamic of its own. That's the problem. When we're going down this road and we sin and we don't take the turn we're going to, it is so titillating, it's so enticing to keep going down the road because that's that dynamic of sin has, it just keeps going. Instead of doing the right thing, instead of repenting, instead of saying I was wrong or you were wrong, taking everything in consideration, we just keep going and sin takes us farther than we want to go. And unfortunately, it'll keep us longer than what we want to be kept. And unfortunately, it'll cost us more than we're willing to pay. It has a dynamic of its own. In Romans, we're told that sin can even take advantage of God's law. In other words, when that law comes to you and you read it, it will take advantage of you and actually cause you to sin. What do I mean by that? You're walking down the park, having a good time. Beautiful azaleas, beautiful hibiscus, beautiful smell, beautiful little sign that says, don't step on the grass. And I know what Clint does. Clint goes, oh yeah? And he steps on the grass. I know Clint does it because I do it. It's that rebellious thing. Here's the law. The law says don't do that. And you go, I'm going to do it anyway. Even if it's a toe. You're going to break that law. You're going to do that thing. And that's why it says that no man, the law cannot save us. It takes a man, Jesus Christ, who came, the God of all dimension, coming into our three-dimensional world, giving His life for us. The cost of sin is heavy. Sin is very, very, very deadly. And we need to wake up to that fact. It is so deadly that Jesus had to come and He had to die for the cause of sin. And that cost was extremely great. When we did our study on love, it says this in the fourth chapter. It says, this is what we know love is, that God sent His only Son, who gave His life willingly for you and I, as a ransom because of the cost of sin in our life. And for any of us who truly, truly don't want to continue to live the way that we have, for any of us that truly want to mature, for any of us that want to grow farther in God, He gives an invitation to come, to repent, and receive that wonderful forgiveness that is in store for us. John the Baptist was not yelling, repent, in somebody's face and shaking their finger at him. What he's doing, he says, I'm giving you an invitation. I'm simply coming and saying you don't have to live the way you've always lived. I'm coming saying there's a better way. He's saying this is the opportunity now, today, to come clean. That we're living in a new time of immunity. In other words, that thing that has bound you, that has captivated you, that has kept you in chains, that has been the X mark on your head, I'm giving you immunity. Not just, oh, we'll forgive this and it says on the record book, but I'm taking it all away. I'm taking your sin and casting it as far as the east is from the west. I'm casting it into the depths of the sea. And he says this, and I will remember it no more. I don't understand a God like that. That my evil thoughts, these things that keep bugging me and cracking, getting in my head and my humanity showing through and I fail people, that my God takes that sin and he casts it away and he remembers it no more. I struggle with a God like that, but what I want to know is a God like that even more. There is a chance for people to start over. Anyone want a do-over? Brian and I love do-overs when we play golf. That mulligan, we want a do-over. But man, I'd love a do-over in life. I'd love a do-over with words I said yesterday. I'd love a do-over with words that I said last week. And that's what God says, is it's a big do-over. Repenting is just converting. And I want us to get us at in our heads. Repenting is nothing more than converting. It's all about exchange. And God is here today and he's going to help me with an illustration in a minute. Not right now, but I'm going to call God up here in a minute. We're going to explain this exchange thing real well to you. See, we get to bring our wrongs. We get to bring our sins. We get to bring those and offer them to the Lord. And what does he do? He gives us forgiveness for taking the wrong turn off that road or not taking the turn off the road. Repentance today, I want you to understand this, is the most wonderful experience that you will ever experience. And it's not a one-time thing. It needs to become a lifestyle for you and I. It's scary when you begin to read through Romans. Just read through there and highlight every time it says repent. You are going to be amazed and shocked every time you read it. Every time you begin to read about Jesus and come across the word repent, you're going to find out it's in there a whole lot. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about converting. He's talking about exchanging. And our problem is we have a wrong concept of repentance. Misunderstanding. It worked this time, didn't it? Misunderstanding. We fall into the trap that mature Christians are mature because they don't have any sin in their life. Oh, Pastor Don, you're a mature Christian. That means you don't have much sin in your life. So when I do mess up, it becomes very devastating. And guess what? Wrong answer. Survey says this. Wrong. I got just as much sin in my life as everybody else here. Truly mature Jesus followers have learned the truth of repentance, and it has become a lifestyle. Let me ask you if this is true. Is there something in your life, and I don't know what it is, but that you've prayed about, and you've prayed about, and you've prayed about, and you've prayed about, and you've tried to overcome it, and you've tried to overcome it, and you've tried to overcome it, until finally you just give up and you don't want to go there anymore. And you have the attitude, why should I even pray about it? Because I'm just going to do it anyway. And I'll make a deal with you, God. I won't bring it up if you don't bring it up. Anybody there? Yeah. Three of us are honest. Repentance is a progressive work. beginning to repent the moment you find sin or it finds you. And keep repenting every time, even though you know you're going to do it again. If you keep repenting like this, guess what? You'll end up repenting while you're in the process of doing that sin or before you do that sin, and you'll have a great victory. And I have an example. And before I do, I wasn't going to pay $5 or $6 for a pack of cigarettes to have one cigarette, so I'm going to roll this up. I've got a simple example of a cigarette. Listen, when I say this, I'm not condemning anybody here. Understand that. Okay? I'm just going to use a cigarette as an example. Because I know there's people in this church that smoke. You're not going to have any condemnation from me. Okay? Smoking isn't going to keep you out of heaven. It might get you there a little quicker, but it's not going to keep you out of heaven. So I'm using an example that everybody here is dealing with in their life. And there's people here, I know you smoke, and you know I know you smoke. There's people here that smoke, and they don't even know I know they smoke, but I know. So when I'm saying this, it's not an example about that, but it's like this. God, I don't want to do this no more. I repent. And you go, oh, wait a minute. I didn't finish that yet. Hey, I remember a long time ago, I threw my pack of cigarettes out the window of my car, made the block, and went back and found them. You know what I mean? And you go, forgive me. And what I'm saying about repentance is this. Even while you're smoking, God, forgive me of this. Please forgive me. I've got a problem. Every time, forgive me. Every time until you're even lighting it up going, I shouldn't even do this. Please forgive me. Until the point that there's going to come a time where you're going to click that bit and go, Father, forgive me. And then all of a sudden, something happens because of a thing called repentance. And it no longer becomes a struggle with, I have to quit this. It becomes this exchange of coming to God's window of exchangement. You and I are never, never going to be free of sin. I'm sorry. It doesn't happen that way. We live in this thing called a natural body. We are born into sin. We are tainted by sin. And everything we do, good or bad, is tainted by sin. Because we have a sinful nature. We're going to look at Romans chapter 7 if you want to go over there. If Paul could not conquer this thing, what makes you and I think that we can conquer this thing? There's a thing called a sin nature. And it's a thing called a body of death. If you would, go over to Romans chapter 7. Now, when we do this, I am not giving you liberty to sin. We might read this and you would go, ho! Oh, well, it's not me that sins. It's the sin nature that sins, so I can go out and sin. If we go into Romans 8, which we won't, we'll just deal there. Paul says this, should I sin more so grace abound more? The word there he uses is unegate in the Greek, and it means this. No! That's the word he uses, and I took the microphone off. But should we sin anymore? No. So let's not use this as an excuse. Romans chapter 7. Let's start at the 14th verse and we're just going to read a little bit. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Who would say I'm unspiritual? Until I got saved, there's nothing spiritual about me except that I'm dead as a spirit. And he goes on to say this, sold as a slave into sin, I do not understand what I do. For what I do not do, but I hate what I do. Anyone get like that? You pick up that cigarette and you hate it. And I'm just using that as an example. We can put it in any other area. And understand my heart with you guys. I am not condemning the habit, the sin of smoking. I want everybody to be broke from that. And I will show you a way to begin that process today. As it is no longer I myself that do it, but it is a sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. We are tainted. Even the greatest evangelists, the greatest guy who has the greatest deal, and we see people that are saved, it's like, hey, I wonder if we can do bigger and better next. There's already pride. Everything is tainted no matter who we are. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. Anyone like that? You want to do good, but you just seem like you can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. The evil I do is not what I want to keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it. But understand, it's the sin nature that lives inside of me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is what? Right there at the door, crouching as an ambusher who wants to jump out and capture me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see this other law at work in the members of my body, warring against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Stop right there. Ryan, can you come up here real quick? He uses this illustration, body of death. And this illustration is not a metaphor. It's something that really took place. Just stand right here. He talks about a body of death. Who can deliver me from this body of death? This is what he's talking about. I see this guy, I don't like him. So I kill him dead. And I get caught. And I've been put on trial that day. And I feel guilty of murder. This is what took place in where Paul grew up. When I was found guilty of murdering him, they would take this dead body. And they would strap us waist to waist, chest to chest, arm to arm, foot to foot, nose to nose. And strap us and bind us. And then leave me to walk the street. And as this dead body began to decay, it began to eat into this body and begin to destroy me. And I would be eaten alive by this decaying flesh. And that's what Paul says. Sin is a decaying body that is decaying my life. People, we get old. I don't like getting old. But it's part of the sin nature that causes me to get old. He's got almost more gray than I got. He just keeps it short. But it's this decaying thing, not only spiritually, but physically. Sin kills, destroys. And he says this, who can deliver me from this body of death that's decaying me? And he's saying, it's Jesus. Thank you, Ryan. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that can save me. It's Jesus that can free me. It's Jesus that can make all things right. And the sin that I don't want to do, that I continue to do, it's this body of decaying flesh. It's this natural war against me. So how do I deal with this? But there's a promise. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this decaying body, this thing that is dying and being corrupted, is going to be changed. And I am going to be living someday in a resurrected city with a resurrected Lord, with a resurrected body, with my resurrected brothers and sisters. That there is a day that's coming that I will not be bound to this body of decay. Does God know that you're never going to overcome sin? Well, yeah. So what did He do? He brought salvation into a broken world. He knew that we could not remain broken, so He sent His Son. He sent God Himself as a baby in a three-dimensional world. The God of all dimension has come into our world. Salvation translates us from one kingdom to another. Buddy, turn those lights off on that side. Okay? What it is we are living in darkness. And the Scripture says that Jesus came and translated us from this darkness into a kingdom of light. That's what salvation does. Go ahead and bring them up. He takes us from darkness. He puts us into light. He takes us while we're over here living and our father is Satan in darkness. And it's like salvation goes, beam me up, Scotty. And Scotty beams me, God, from one kingdom of darkness into the kingdom. That's what salvation is. Repentance is dealing with all the wrong turns of walking down my road life with Him. And coming to know Him and dealing when I'm in that kingdom. It's no longer ignoring or giving up or losing hope that that thing that has bound me, that cigarette, now this is expanded into a cigar, that thing cannot be broken in my life, because if I say I cannot break it, I give up, I got to deal with You, God. You don't bring it up, I won't bring it up. You're saying that God's power on the throne is not strong enough to break every stronghold in your life. If He's able to translate you out of darkness into light, He sure can bring deliverance in that area. Amen? It's coming to the exchange window, making a spiritual transaction. What do I mean by like that? Exchanging. That's all repentance is to come and to exchange. Repentance can also be translated as this, to convert one thing to another, to exchange one thing to another. When I used to do some traveling, still want to do some traveling, the very first thing, and anyone that's done this, very first thing that you need to do besides getting your luggage, all that, going through customs, your passport and all that, is to exchange some of your American money into the currency or the denomination of another country. Matter of fact, right now, if I ever go back to Peru, I got about 30 sol sitting put up. That's about 90 American dollars. That when I hit that country, I got 90 sol that I can use automatically. But why do I want to do that? Because, see, the currency of the U.S. doesn't work in Peru. It doesn't work in Europe. It doesn't work in India. It doesn't work in Japan. And no matter how much sol, how much euro, how much yen I've got, I can go to Reese's to buy a loaf of bread, and I could have $1,000 worth of yen. It doesn't do me a bit of good because why? Yen doesn't work in America. We stood in line when Carol and I were in Italy. We stood in line to go into the Colosseum. The very first thing we did, we asked, do they take American currency when we get to the booth? Yeah! Stood in line for 35 minutes to get up there. We only take euro. I like, okay, my currency didn't work. Ended up being a wonderful story what God did, but besides the point, it didn't work. God's ways and thoughts, you ever notice this? Aren't like ours. Anyone ever notice that? It just doesn't work. His kingdom operates on principles that are totally foreign to this kingdom. I was meeting with a guy the other day behind a glass window. You know I do jail ministry. I'm meeting with him, and I'm saying this. There's two systems in this world. There's God's system, and there's the world system. You have chosen to take the path of the world system. God will meet you in that system, but it sure would have been better to walk in His system. You know what I mean? Thus, there are different customs and approaches to doing things. You do things different in the kingdom than you do things in the world. There's a difference in that. You might say that these two kingdoms operate on two different, what? Economies. You follow me so far? Okay. In repentance, what we're doing is taking the currency of this world, our wrong thoughts, our feelings, our desires, our actions, our inactions, our responses, our non-responses, and we exchange them for the currency of the kingdom. Here's what we're told, that Jesus wants us to be formed into what? His image. His image. The image of God. His likeness. This is how we do it. In repentance, we take the currency of this world, our wrong thoughts, our anger or shame, our evil desires, our actions, mistrust, forgiveness, and exchange them for the currency of this kingdom. So, I need God. Is God here today? I need Him to come up front. Is God here today? Hey, God, could you come up here? God's going to help me here today. And we're going to do the exchange thing because, see, I want you to understand what it's like. When I go to a foreign country, you go to the exchange booth. And what I do is I slip them some American money. At a bus stop in Italy where they had an exchange booth, I slipped them American money and they slipped me euro. When we get to the airport at Lima, I go to an exchange window where I exchange American money for sol. In Panama, it's Balboa. It doesn't matter. It's the thing. So now I've got some things in my life that I need to repent from. These are things that I operate in this life, and they are dragging me down and they're keeping me at bondage. And I go to the wind of God where we make an exchange. Because see, I'm beat up with anger. Right now I'm so mad. I'm so mad at Vernon's wife because of why she drove him and he took his life. Now, he made his decision, but I've got to guard my heart against my anger. Not towards him, because I know why he did it. But I have anger towards her. And I don't want to be in bondage. So I come to the exchange window and I repent. I said, God, can you take the currency that I'm spending my emotion on? And God gives me peace. I'm making an exchange of what is binding me and giving the currency of my world for His currency. That I've lived in bondage, and that bondage might be cigarettes. It might be something else. It might be whether that God, I am living in this bondage, and I come to the exchange window and I give you my bondage. I repent, and what He does is He gives me the currency of the kingdom. He gives me freedom. How many think that's a good exchange? I want that exchange. That's what repentance is. God, I have this problem with profanity. I'm cussing all the time. God, even in the midst of my cussing, I come to you and I repent of my cussing over and over. And He takes that away and He gives me praise. Instead of cussing, now I'm praising Him because of this transition that's taking place. I have sickness in my life. And God, I'm coming and I'm confessing and I'm bringing that to Him. And He brings me wellness. And notice, every time He brings me wellness, He is taking my sin and He is casting it away, remembering it no more. And I have shame because of things that I've done, and I'm eat up with the shame, and I come and I over and over, and I never come to Him to confess because the shame drives me farther away, and I'm going to come every time I feel it. I'm bringing it to the window. Please give me, take my shame, and He gives me joy. I want His joy. I want His kingdom economy. And has anyone ever felt guilty of anything? That I feel ate up with guilt, and because of my guilt, I don't go to church. Or if someone offends me, you know, I get mad at them, and then I feel guilty because of my sin against them, but I don't go to the exchange window. But now I'm saying, God, I've got this guilt and I want to come. I want to come and I want to come. And He gives me hope. So He's given me joy. He's given me hope. He's given me peace. And yet I am still broken over the things in my life. And this brokenness, whatever it is, still has this thing that consumes me and consumes me. And I just come to the exchange window and He gives, takes that and He gives me wholeness. From wellness, He gives me wholeness. I come back with broken dreams. My dreams were shattered. I come, God, take my dreams. And He gives me God's dreams. He gives me His dreams. I feel so alone. And my aloneness drives me even farther. And I come to the exchange window. And God partners with me. God allows me to partner with Him by simply going to the exchange window. Thank you, God. Thank you for showing up. Give Him a hand. I was afraid lightning and thunder and clouds would start coming up when God came. In this world, I get to exchange dollars and euro and yen for His kingdom. My kingdom. See, when I was translated over here out of darkness, I'm no longer part of the world system. I live in the world, but I'm not part of the system. Now I'm to operate in His kingdom. And guess what? His disciples asked Him, how do we pray? And what was that? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In other words, while I'm here in this world, I'm praying that Your kingdom will come, and what takes place? The infusion of two kingdoms coming together, colliding, and one beginning to override the other kingdom. You follow me? It culminates in Revelation chapter 1 with the ascending of the resurrected earth, the resurrected God, the resurrected children with a resurrected Savior. In this world, I get to exchange dollars for euro, euro for yen. In other words, I get to exchange my selfish thoughts, lazy actions, actions, inactions, and pride. And God gives me a servant's heart. Just going to the window. Repentance is God's kind provision. It's His kindness, Romans says, to cultured, shocked travelers like you and I. Because we know that we're only traveling through this world. We have a different home, a different place, a different society. And we're shocked in this culture, and God comes to give us an avenue. It enables us to convert our earthly wealth to kingdom currency, to transform evil thoughts like my sin into this kingdom thought and behavior. Simply going to the exchange window, exchanging my stuff for His stuff. The Lord is eager. Listen, the Lord is, Mickey, you want to come up? The Lord is eager to make that exchange. Why? He knows I cannot conduct much kingdom enterprise with our foreign money. He wants to convert our ways to His ways, our thoughts to His hearts, our desires to His desire. When I exchange money in Peru, listen, it's very quick and it's very painless. I just go up to the teller. I slip over here $20, or maybe I slip $100, and he will slip me back about 330 sol. It's 3 to 1. Your dollar's pretty good over there. In Europe right now, it ain't very good. You got more spending power over here than we have over there. It's about $1.45 to 1. But guess what? If I don't get enough money, I can go to the exchange window. I come over here, I get some soul, I run up here, and I run to this taxi person. Will you take me over town? How many times will I go? Oh, I don't have enough soul. I have to run back over here to change to get more soul. And guess what? There's no shame or there's no condemnation by the exchange officer. I can come to His window as many times as I want. And there's no condemnation. He's just doing His job. And in repentance, that's what God's doing. He's doing what He came for. But see, He desires me to come to the window as often as I need it. And there's no shame and there's no condemnation. Because see, without exchanging one currency for the other, our thoughts for His thoughts, our ways for His ways, we're never going to be able to match up with God. So I want us to all stand this morning. And I'm going to give you your homework assignment as we come to sing one song. And because you guys are in the band and you're coming, I want you to understand this goes for all of you guys that are coming to play. Here's your exercise. Here's your homework. We did this. Does everybody understand the exchange window? We got that? You understand it doesn't matter how many times you go? This is your homework for the week. This is your exercise for the week. This is the principle you work by this week. When you find sin, or it finds you, when that cuss word comes out of your mouth, or the cigarette comes out of the pack, or the temptation, or even if you hit the finger on the computer and the wrong thing comes up, the moment you find sin or sin finds you, the moment, even if you're in the midst of it, God, I come to the exchange window. This bondage that I have, I slip it underneath the counter to You. And I wait here for You to slip back Your currency. No matter where you are, the moment you find sin or it finds you. Listen, when I came into the kingdom, I got serious. I got dead serious. If the God of the universe wanted to come and live in my life, that within 2 days I dropped every ungodly friend that I had. I got rid of every rock and roll album that I had. And within a week I never said another cuss word, and one has never flowed out of my mouth in 40 years. Because I got serious and I did what I'm telling you and probably should have taught this sooner. That the moment I sin, even if I'm halfway in a step and I have a thought, I cannot believe He said, she said, Father, forgive me. Help me with forgiveness. Because God, I need it. But you know, if I meet Him, I'm going to say this and I'm going to, God, forgive me. I can't keep going on and living that life. And I get so, God, forgive me. You hear what I'm saying? That's your homework for the week. Immediately, the moment you find sin or it finds you, because it's crouching at the door. It's looking for an avenue to leap, to grab, to subdue, and to pull you over as simple as don't step on the grass. Oh, God, I can't even believe I broke such a simple rule as don't step on the grass. God, forgive me. It's His kindness. It's His love for you that brings you to repentance. That it becomes a lifestyle lived. And if we understand that if I constantly am coming to the window with no condemnation and no guilt, I'm exchanging the currency of my world, my anger, my lust, my envy, my passions, all those things. I'm converting it, and I'm not going away with an empty billfold, because He's given me peace. He's given me joy. He's given me love. He's given me long suffering. He's given me gentleness. He's given me kindness. He's given me servanthood. He's given me compassion. He's given me strength. He's given me honor. He's giving me glory. Because as I am exalted and I exalt my Jesus and I exalt Him, all men will come to know Him. And people go, how did you become so different? And it wasn't because I bought a new kind of golf clubs that made me different. It's because I went to the exchange window and God was sitting there with a little green billed hat on going, come. Come all that are weary, that are heaven laden, and I will give you rest. As we sing this song, and we're dismissed after this song, but as we sing this song, begin to repent. What is it that has tied you down? It's not a prayer that I need to lay hands on you. You need to fall around, wiggle on the floor, do the fish. It's not that. There may be times that that takes place in the future. There's times where I've seen it happen in the past. But this is doing business with you and God at the exchange window today. Going, God, I'm just coming and giving the currency of my life to you. I want your currency so that I operate great in this kingdom that you brought me out of and you've placed me into. Amen? Your kindness is better than life. Take us, Mickey.